Take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Judges, if you would. Judges chapter 11 is where we'll be this morning. Judges chapter 11. We're going to look at a man who was, as we look at the scripture, a real man. A man who was one of faith. One whose name you might not be familiar with, but God sure was. In fact, so much so that God included him in Hebrews chapter 11 alongside the great heroes of the faith. It's a man by the name of Jephthah. In Judges chapter 11, we read a little bit about him, and we don't find much more until we get later over in the book of Hebrews, and we find just a statement along with some others. Jephthah was one of those mighty men, and we're going to look at some of the things that were marks of his character, what it was that made him a man of strength, a man of steel, a man of character, a man of valor, a mighty man. He's one of the few people, one of the handful throughout all the Bible that God put in what we sometimes call the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And so what was it that made his character so important that it would stand out to the Lord? And sometimes we come to a specific day like Father's Day, Mother's Day, or special holidays. The tendency is to say, well, I'm not a father, I'm not a mother, I don't carry that specific title. And I trust that you'll open your heart this morning. I believe the message will be applicable to all of us, and I hope that you'll find a place where you can learn and grow from this example that is set here from this man of God. Now I want to preach a message that I've entitled, The Gileadite with Guts. He's the Gileadite that has guts. So if you have your place there, let's stand. Judges chapter 11, and let's read the first 11 verses of that chapter. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. Gilead begat Jephthah. Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. It came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. It was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. They said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you come unto me now, when ye are in distress? The elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to study what you have for us here. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to be receptive. Lord, may we focus for a few moments on these applications that are here. And Lord, give us the ability to be able to learn from the application and the example of this mighty man of valor. Thank you, Lord, for the songs that have been sung this morning. Thank you for the testimony of a song that would say, We want everything, Lord, to be within your will. Whatever it takes, Lord, help our will to be submitted to your will. And I pray that'd be the case today for men and for ladies and for young people alike. God, may we be submitted to what you would have for us. Thank you for what you'll do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. There's a great need today in our country and in our homes for men. When we come to a time like Father's Day, it's a tremendous opportunity to focus on the fact that our homes in the United States and our homes in our churches are waning. We need men of strength, and we need men of character. We need men of integrity. We need men who will stand. We need what we would sometimes call, from a practical application, we need real men. I suppose you would understand, or maybe you would agree today, that America's in trouble because America's homes are in trouble. And ladies and gentlemen, America's homes are in trouble because godly men have failed to be the men that the Bible calls them to be. Now, the critics of today want to take a Father's Day sermon or a sermon that focuses on a specific role, and they want to try to land blast it as if it's biased or as if it doesn't have equality. But understand that as we look at this passage of Scripture, there are some things that are specific to Jephthah and who he is as his calling in life. But the truth is, many of these are things that you would find that would be applicable to all of us who are saved and born again. And here is this man who rises from the Scripture as an example, and he sets the pattern as a leader and one who is a real man despite what was happening around him. I heard about a man who wasn't behaving like he should and wasn't behaving like a man, and someone approached him and they said, "Are you a man or are you a mouse?" He thought for a moment and he said, "Well, I must be a man because my wife is afraid of mice." And then he had to go check with her and find out if the answer was right or not. And the truth of the matter is, we can laugh about things like that, and there are all kinds of different puns that are related to that. But please understand, ladies and gentlemen, we still need men today in our churches, and we desperately need men in our country. There is a pattern here that is found in the Word of God. And I want you to know that right in the introduction of Judges chapter 11, we learn something about this man. Now watch, if you would, verse 1 and verse number 2. The Bible says, as we introduce Jephthah, he was a Gileadite and he was a mighty man of valor. Boy, that's powerful. Now notice the next phrase, if you would. The Bible says, and he was the son of an harlot. And then when you get to verse number 2, you would find that his brothers, his family, thrust him out of the family. They said, "We don't want anything to do with you. You're different. You don't fit in and you don't belong." Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, right here in these two verses, it addresses some of the psychological crutches that a lot of people use today. That is, that a lot of people would say, "Well, you don't understand, preacher. You don't know where I came from." Can I just tell you, if there's anybody that has their excuse of their background that they could use, Jephthah would be that man. If there's anybody who could say, "Well, I want to tell you what happened to me, and I want to tell you about where I came from," and to use that as an excuse, anybody that could do that, Jephthah would be at the top of that list. And for the next several verses, the Bible describes some things about him, how he overcame that, how he overcame the troubles that he faced, how he battled the difficulty and the things that didn't make sense, and in spite of that, why God used him and why God worked in his life. And I trust that maybe you would learn a few things along with us in this passage this morning. Let me share with you three things about Jephthah that describe him as a man with guts. I had another title for this sermon, and it was The Grit of the Gileadite, but I like the word guts better, so I went with the first sermon title to begin with. Notice, if you would, number one, his character amidst difficulty. His character amidst the difficulty. Now here's Jephthah, who wasn't to blame for his birth. Now, question, look this way, would you? Is it Jephthah's fault he was born of a harlot, yes or no? No. Wasn't his fault. Nothing he could do about it. He couldn't change the circumstances. He didn't have anything to do with that. It was nothing of his cause. His father, Gilead, as best we know from history, had only one wife, and the Bible speaks about that. But he consorted with a prostitute and fathered a son. And because of that, all of his life, he was an outcast. His life started wrong. He started out that way. In fact, we might say it this way, that from the time you get to verse number 2, all the odds were stacked against him. And he had every possible reason to say, "Well, I had a bad beginning, and I had a bad fall down, and I had a bad family, or I had a bad turmoil, or I had a bad trouble, or I had bad circumstances." And ladies and gentlemen, hear me, and hear me well this morning. There are some folks, yea, even in this room today, who need to learn what it is to be unshackled by the past and let God do something in your life. If there was ever a man who could be shackled by his past and throw in the towel and say, "God's not fair to me, it just doesn't make sense," this man could have. But would you notice that he had character in spite of his difficulty? I'm telling you, there are people all across our land this morning in churches who need to just buck up according to the Word of God and forget about the problems that you've had and forget about the circumstances that are weighing you down and learn to have some character in the midst of those difficulties. I mean, the truth is, if I can say it with some compassion, and please understand the heart in which it comes from, it may be time to quit making excuses and stop blaming your circumstances and forget about all the psycho baloney of what's wrong with you and what's wrong with someone else. It's not someone else's fault all the time. And by the way, even if it is, this wasn't Jephthah's fault. Wasn't his fault at all. And excuse me now, I hear all the time where folks say, well, preacher, my wife this. Well, preacher, my son this. Now, wait a minute. I'm not making light of any of that. And if you leave this place and say that I did, you've misinterpreted the Scripture. I'm not making light of Jephthah's situation. But it wasn't his fault. And he didn't quit. And he didn't get bitter. And he didn't get angry. And he didn't throw in the towel and gone. And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there is a great need across our land for men and women and teenagers who would have some character in the midst of the difficulties that you face. By the way, newsflash, we all have difficulties. Welcome to the club. We all have some trials. Yours may be different than mine. Yours may seem bigger than mine. Mine may seem bigger than yours. It may not look as if ours are difficult and someone else's is as challenging as yours, but the truth of the matter is we all have difficulties and we all have circumstances. And the sad truth is there are some people who are handicapped the rest of their life because of what happened to them a long time ago. And if that were the case, in Jephthah's life, there would be nothing after verse 2. Because they thrust him out of the house. Are you listening? There would be no rest of Judges chapter 11. There would be nothing to read about him. But here's a man who was the son of a harlot. In fact, our culture today would term him an illegitimate child. You know that in the United States of America today, we don't have a problem with illegitimate children as much as we have a problem with illegitimate parents. That's a bigger problem in our country today. And can I just go on record and say, I'm glad that every child has a right to live. Now, I know they didn't have abortion clinics in Judges chapter 11, and they didn't have medical procedures, but I'm so thankful that Jephthah wasn't aborted. I'm so thankful that his parents didn't just quit on him and say he was a nobody and that they didn't deserve him and they couldn't have him. Thank God he had a chance to live. And by the way, every child everywhere has the same chance. There are those that want to say, well, preacher, we didn't plan for this child, or it was a wrong situation, it was a difficult circumstance. And my friend, I can't answer for the sovereignty of God in every case, and I can't say why God chooses sometimes and why he doesn't other times, but I can say this, I know God is the author of life. He always has been, and he always will be. And every child has that opportunity. And so here's Jephthah, who wasn't aborted, but was from the wrong family side. And because of that, he was looked down on. Because of that, even his own brothers, his half-brothers, they said, well, man, I'm telling you right now, you're not going to get your share of the inheritance because you're not like us. You're not really a part of our family. And so the Bible says it in verse number 2, and we read it, and I hope that you saw it. They actually exiled him, and they drove him out of the house and thrust him out of the town, said that we want nothing to do with him. Now watch now. Here's a man who grew up from verse 2 to 4. Time passes. We don't know how much time, but time passes. And he grew up in a world where he knew failure, he knew rejection, he knew loneliness, he knew poverty, he knew all of those things. Isn't it interesting? Those are some of the same excuses that people use today for why they can't amount to anything. I mean, he grew up with all of those. Every one of those were a part of his background, and yet he had character, even though he had difficulty. Today, we would say, well, we don't expect much of him because of his background. I mean, preacher, you have to understand that where he comes from, if he turns out bad, he has an excuse. The psychologist of the world today would say, well, he's not to blame. It's not his fault. Now, let me just say, time out. Let's pause for station identification. There are some people that do come from difficult backgrounds, and there are some circumstances that affect their way and affect their being. But make no mistake about it, every man has an equal sin nature, and every man has equal status in the sight of God. But the psychologist today would say, well, he's not to blame. It's someone else's fault. He's just a creature of his environment if he turns out bad. Do you know that today there's a war on guilt? The psychology world doesn't want anybody to feel bad about anything. And furthermore, they don't want anybody to feel responsible. You shouldn't have to be responsible for your actions. I was talking to an individual yesterday about someone going through some battles and some trials, and the statement was made, they're learning to deal with the consequences of the decisions that they made. By the way, that's normal human life. And can I caution every parent? You can't erase every consequence that your children are going to have to face for the decisions that they make. Furthermore, you don't help them if you erase them. And so there's a psychology world that says, well, Jephthah has a bad beginning, and so therefore, if he turns out bad, it's not really his fault, it's somebody else's fault, and they should be the ones that are held guilty. And if anybody feels guilty, then they're attacking me, and I don't want anybody attacking me. The newspaper columnist today would write and say, stop blaming yourself. It's not your fault. In fact, several years ago, Ann Landers wrote a piece discussing this, and she said, whoever writes that, nobody probably ever does know, said, if you do something dishonest, hurtful, I'm quoting, tacky, selfish, or rotten, you shouldn't have to feel bad about it. Well, don't you feel good today? Isn't that just wonderful? Happy Father's Day to you. And she went on to say, get rid of the guilt that is polluting you so that you can be somebody. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if anybody could have said that, Jephthah could have. I mean, he could have blamed everybody else. In fact, if he were alive in the year 2017, he would say, don't blame me, I'm the victim. That's the status that he would have. By the way, that's our generation. He's not responsible. Our generation today says that, well, nobody's responsible for sin. Sin is a sickness, and it's really not really something that we ever want to talk to people about. No one should really ever have to know or wonder if they're an alcoholic or they're a drug head. They just have a chemical imbalance. Nobody should ever be told they're a glutton. They just are challenged when it comes to their eating habits. No one should ever be told they're a sex fiend. They just have some imbalances when it comes to their relationships, and it's all an effort to get rid of the guilt. I was walking through the frozen food aisle the other day, and I saw a big tub of ice cream that said on it, guilt-free. Eat as much as you want. Now, ladies, let me clue you in on something. If I go to the stockyard, I am not buying a skinny cow. I'm buying one with meat on it. And I get the marketing tactics and all of that happy stuff, and that's all wonderful. Go ahead, eat as much of that as you want and see if there's consequences. But they said, guilt-free, eat as much as you want. And I realize that's a food item and that's a marketing ploy. But the truth is, there is this idea and this agenda here that we want to make sure that there's no consequences for any of the actions that we have. We should not be guilty. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason that the psychology industry in the United States of America is booming today. That's why it's a multi-million dollar industry. Because they say to you, come to my office and you won't be a sinner, you'll be a patient. Come to my office and you won't have to feel bad. I'll make you feel good about it. Don't think of yourself as a sinner. Think about what everybody else has done. Come to my office and we'll just forget about all that. Can I say to you today, ladies and gentlemen, the problem is not that they need more ice cream and more skinny cows. The problem is that someone would take the word of God and say to them, you're an alcoholic with a habit. You're a drug user with a habit. You are a sex addicted offender. You are someone that has an anger problem. You're someone that has a temper problem. And the truth of the matter is, can I say to you, Jesus Christ didn't die for mistakes. He died for sin. And as long as you diagnose the problem wrong, you always get the answer wrong. It's a good thing that in this passage of Scripture that Jephthah didn't say, well, I just can't do anything in my life because I've had all these setbacks. And as sure as I'm seated or standing, you're seated, I'm standing. In this room today, there are some of you who say, well, preacher, I just am no good for nothing. My life will never amount to anything. You'll have to understand where I came from and what I've been through. And my friend, I don't want to make light of any of that, but it might be time that you get kicked off of that seat and understand from the Word of God that you can still have some character in the face of your difficulties and you can still stand according to the Word of God and stop blaming your past and stop making excuses and stop saying it's someone else's fault. You'll never rise to what God wants you to be. And Jephthah was able to look past all of that and recognize that it didn't matter what happened, God still had a plan for him. God was still in control. Furthermore, let me just go on record and say, just in case you miss it, if you make all kinds of dumb decisions in the past, it's not God's fault if you have consequences of it. Some people get mad at God because of all the dumb decisions you made years ago, and now all of a sudden it's God's fault. Wait a minute, time out. Maybe you should have walked with God years ago. Is everybody okay? I know it's Sunday morning. But if you go to McAllister's before church tonight, you probably won't listen anyways. And look, here's a man who could have said that. It can't be any more plain in the Word of God. And it's interesting that when we make application with this man, he had a bad birth. He had a bad background. But the Bible teaches that though we are born wrong the first time, we can be born again as a child of the King. Can I challenge you, ladies and gentlemen? The power of God is greater than all the odds that are stacked against you. And the grace of God is greater than all our sins. Stop making excuses today. Learn from this man and the character he had in the midst of his difficulty and quit living in the past. Number one, he had character in the midst of difficulty. Number two, he had confidence in the midst of danger. He had confidence in the midst of danger. Look at verse number 4. Now, if you don't have a Bible, maybe there's one in front of you there. It would help you to see these words. Verse number 4, and it came to pass in process of time. Now, someone said this is one of the best verses or the best phrases that you would get a hold of. Because here it is. If you're having too good of a time in your life, it'll pass. And if you're having a rough time, it'll pass. And so the Bible says it came to pass in the process of time. Watch verse number 5. It was so when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah. Now, can you imagine how that went around the breakfast nook that morning? I can see them sitting around the table and they're having their bananas and their crumpets and whatever else it was, their skinny cow ice cream, I don't know. They're sitting around having all of that. And someone looks out the window and they see the children of Ammon approaching and they say, boy, we're in trouble. If there's any way we're going to win this battle, someone needs to go fetch Jephthah. Isn't it great to have a southern word like fetch in the Bible? I mean, that's a good time right there. That's real next to fixing. I mean, it's getting close. Go fetch Jephthah. And so maybe they sit around, they talk about it. Maybe one of them draws a straw and he is the one that's given the task to run and to get Jephthah and to get his attention. You know what I find to be interesting? Nowhere between verse number 2 and verse number 5 is there anything said about what Jephthah's done. All we know is some vain men have taken up cause with him. But it's apparent that some way he's had a reputation for doing good. It's apparent that some way he's had a reputation of verse number 1 being a mighty man of valor. It's apparent that everyone around knew, you know, Jephthah's been through some troubles, but look at him now. He is serving God. He's a man of valor. He's a man of integrity. If we're going to get through this, we got to get Jephthah. Boy, wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't it be good if in the midst of your breakfast nook, you were in trouble and you said, if we're going to get through this, I got to call John Ons because I don't know how else to get through it. If I'm going to get through it, somebody's going to have to fetch Don Glenn so that we can get through it. Wouldn't it be good if that was said of you? I mean, look at the character of this man. Look at the confidence when this comes in. And so the Bible says in verse number 6, they say to him, why don't you come and be our captain? Jephthah said, wait a minute, hold up, time out. Back the train up. You kicked me out. I just love stories like this. Maybe you don't, but I just can't help but get in the text. And if I was Jephthah, I'd say, na-na-na-na-na-na, you're on your own, pal. You kicked me out. You didn't want anything to do with me. And now you want me to serve with you? Do what? Are you telling me that you're going to follow me? And notice a phrase in verse number 9. At the end of verse number 9, the Bible says, and the Lord deliver them before me. Verse 10, the Lord be witness between us. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that before Jephthah gets to the battle, before he ever accepts the position of being the captain over them, there is a confidence that he has in God. That's why we read about him in Hebrews chapter 11 of being a mighty man, because here's one, out of a bleak background, out of all the difficulty and the circumstances that he had, even his own flesh and blood despised him. His own brethren said, I don't want anything to do with him. He's a bad man and we can't work with him. His foes did not face him and he wasn't fettered by the fear that was around him, but he was able to stand fast in confidence. Now watch the interesting contrast that's here. They cast him out. Don't miss it. They thrust him out of the home. And then, when they're in trouble, they need him. Sure sounds like some things that we know about of our own country. Isn't that just like the pride of the United States of America? We live wide, we live wealthy, we live wicked, and then, wait a minute, we get in trouble and we run to God. Hold the phone. Congressmen can kneel at second base and pray to God, but school teachers lose their job and students are kicked out of school if they do it. It's as if we have this rule that if there's a terror attack, all rules about prayer are immediately nullified because we're in trouble. And by the way, I think it's everything right and everything just that they did bow at second base. And just for the record, some news media outlets said that only Democrats bowed there. That's false. That's phony. But isn't it interesting that human flesh follows the same pattern. I mean, when we need God, if we're in trouble, we run to Him. And so here's Jephthah, who didn't have confidence in himself, but had confidence in God. And I like what he said. Okay, fine. You need my help? I'll help you. But it's not really me you need. It's God that you need. And then he asked this question. After he says in verse number 7, you've come to me while you're in distress. In verse 9, he says, shall I be your head? Do you see that? It's the last few words of verse number 9. In other words, Jephthah says, now wait a minute. You mean that if I deliver you, then I will be your leader? You mean that if God uses me to deliver you, then all of a sudden you're going to follow me? Aha. I see a glimmer here of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that he was despised and rejected of men. And yet when we are convicted of sin and we are in the midst of difficulty, we say, oh Lord, please help me save my marriage. Oh Lord, please help me, give me more finances. And so by all stretches, it would be the same as Jesus would ask the question of you today, if I deliver you, will I be your Lord? If I deliver you, will I be your head? And can I say to you fellas and to you ladies today, Jesus Christ will never be your Savior unless you say, Lord Jesus, deliver me from sin and save me. So verse number 11, Jephthah goes to God before he goes to battle. Now I stopped reading just short of that, but in verse number 11, the Bible says that Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them, and Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord. He lifts up his voice in prayer and goes to God before he goes to that. You know what's wonderful about that? Prayer wasn't his last resort. It was his first resort. He didn't pray when he got in trouble. He prayed knowing he needed God's help before he got there. You know one of the reasons why the Bible lists Jephthah as a man of mighty valor? It's because he was a man that didn't just have faith, but he was a man of prayer. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, you'll never be a man of strength or valor if you're not a man of faith. And you're not a man of faith if you're not a man of prayer. They go hand in hand and they're linked together. Now here's one who could unshackle the past. He could get away from the bondage. He refused to let the present danger intimidate him, and he didn't know how it was all going to work out. Can I ask you a question? What dangers are you facing right now? What dangers are present in your life? By the way, God already knows about them. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now here's a third thing and we're done. Number 3, he had commitment amidst disappointment. He had commitment amidst disappointment. Now stay with me. Some of you are, you see the skinny cow off in the distance. I get it. Stay with me. Look at verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my home to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. Now look, Jephthah said, God, I need you for this battle. And Lord, I'm willing to offer a vow to you that if you'll give me the victory, then I will sacrifice the first that I meet. And so, God gives him the victory. If you know the passage, he's headed home and out, dancing and leaping from the door of his house, comes his beautiful only daughter. And his heart breaks, and he begins to weep. Now, many people have taken cause with this passage of Scripture, and it's been very confused, and folks have been frustrated by it. But let me just point a couple things out to you to understand the depth of what is happening here. Can I relieve your mind, ladies and gentlemen? This is not human sacrifice. Are you listening? Look at verse 29. The Bible says in verse number 29, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Whatever's about to happen is happening under the inspiration or the power of the Spirit of God. And make no mistake about it, the Spirit of God never contradicts the Word of God. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12, the Bible deals specifically with human sacrifice. And ladies and gentlemen, it is always wrong every time. And so what's happening here is not some advocation for human sacrifice. The Spirit of God comes upon him, and Jephthah says, I will vow whatever belongs to you. Now look at verse number 31. The Bible says at the end of verse number 31, shall surely be the Lord's, comma, and I will offer it up. Do you realize that when Jephthah made this statement, he didn't know what it would be? Could be a lamb, could be a goat, could be a servant, could be his daughter. And so Jephthah is saying, Lord, whatever that is, it is yours. I will offer it up to you. It belongs to you. If it's an animal, I will sacrifice it to you. If it's a person, I will dedicate them and consecrate them to you. The choice is yours, Lord. Whatever it is, get it now, whatever it is, it's yours. And so because of that, his daughter is consecrated unto the Lord. Now, why is that a disappointment? Why is that a problem? Well, remember, verse 1. Remember Jephthah's family heritage. He ain't got none. He doesn't have a good family. And if there's anything he would have wanted, like every other male in the line of Israel, would want to be a part of the lineage that the Messiah would come from, and would want to have a family, and would want to raise them up in the joy and the privileges that it comes with. But now Jephthah has given his daughter over to perpetual virginity, and she will be separated. She will not be able to marry. She will belong to the Lord and serve the Lord all the days of her life. What that means is he won't have children or grandchildren. And that family line would be severed. Now that's not all bad. And it's all within the will of God. But wait a minute, don't miss the application. He had commitment even though he had disappointment. Do you understand that we have a problem today with men and women breaking their word when they are disappointed? Think about the ways that we make promises. We stand at a wedding altar and make promises to be faithful to our bride. And break it. We join a church and promise that we'll be faithful and break it. We take out a loan and promise that we'll pay it back. And we file bankruptcy and break it. politicians take an oath with their hand over the Bible, and they become professional liars. Shall I go on? Ladies and gentlemen, if there's ever a day for we need men like Jephthah who aren't shackled by their past and aren't overwhelmed by the enemies and the problems but are bound by the word, it is now. We need men like Jephthah who will not be willing to say it's not my fault and I'll have to have someone else have the blame. We need men like Jephthah who would believe God and keep their word and keep God's promises. We need men like Jephthah who won't be intimidated by their disappointments and the things that seem to cloud the way and stand faithful and true on the promises of God. And do you realize that he was a man of faith because he knew the Lord in a personal way? Some people say, well, preacher, it's not my fault that I don't believe. My friend, it is your fault. Because God has dealt to every one of us the same measure of faith and the same opportunity to trust Christ. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. Now, faith grows, and that's a long lesson to talk about. But the truth of the matter is, salvation is the gift of God, and whosoever will shall be saved. Some people say, well, preacher, I need faith. Then ask God for it and cry out to Him, and He will give it to you, because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You trust Jesus Christ and commit your life to Him, and according to the Word of God, you shall be saved. To be saved means that you're sins are forgiven and they're buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness and your sins are gone. To be saved means the Holy Spirit of God comes to live with inside of you and gives you peace and gives you power and gives you joy in your life. To be saved means that you have a home in heaven and you know for sure that your eternity is secure. And you can be saved just like anybody else can be saved. So much we could learn from Jephthah. But truth is, he had guts. And I wonder if there's men in this room today who would say, preacher, I want to be a man like Jephthah. I wonder if there's ladies who'd say, preacher, boy, I'd like those qualities to be a part of my Christian life. I wonder if there's teenagers who'd say, preacher, boy, I'd love for those things to be said about me as well. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, thank you for the opportunity to hear from you. Thank you for how well folks have listened and how you've challenged our hearts. Now, Lord, help us to be obedient to respond to you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder this morning if there are some in this room and you have been bound by the excuses. Nobody's looking but me. Maybe you'd say, I don't even want to raise my hand.